talent show is going to be awesome, by the way. That'll be great. But to shift the emotional gears, I have a sad question. If you want to raise your hand. How many of you have been to a funeral in like the last 3 years or so? It's like most of the room. Yeah. We don't like to talk about death, but yet it happens. It's happened for quite a long time, and it will happen to each of us. Funerals are really sobering events. I was at my Aunt Marilyn's funeral a few weeks ago on November 5th, and it was a really sad gathering. Funerals are always a sad, sad time. I cried a lot, especially I sat pretty close to where her 9 grandkids were, and I think actually it was the first time maybe in my life that I've seen kids crying at a funeral. Normally, children aren't a whole lot present at funerals, but because they were her grandkids, they were some of the few kids that were there. That definitely was more sad than normal. I was reminded of the hope of the resurrection as I was at this funeral for my Aunt Marilyn. Her younger brother, his name is Stephen, he is a pastor. And so a number of different people spoke. One of the things he spoke about was sharing a bit about some of how Marilyn grew and became a Christian, which a lot of it I didn't know. She was saved in high school. And she then led to faith in Christ him, her younger brother, her older sister, her younger sister, and even her own mom. Like, she evangelized her whole family. I never knew that until, I guess, my uncle-in-law, I don't know, uncle once removed, until he had shared that. And as I was sitting there and just hearing these stories of how God had used and worked in my aunt's life and these honorings of her, it just made me think more about death and about my own death. What will be said about me when I die? You know, what will I be known for? And it just inspired me as I sat there thinking, like, man, I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a godly father. I want to make disciples. I want my life to count for the kingdom of God. It's good to remember death. We don't often think about it, but it's good to remember death. If Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2 says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. So the key question I have for you to consider tonight, and we're going to revisit it a few times as we go on this passage. What kingdom are you living for? What will be said about you at your funeral? Because the open secret is that we all are going to die, and we don't only think about it or talk about it. But you will attend your own funeral as the body in the casket. Jesus talks about death in our text today, and what we believe about Jesus has ultimate significance on our eternal destiny after death. The biggest question, the most important question than any other in your entire life, will be the question when you die, are you in the kingdom of heaven? Are you in the kingdom, or are you outside of it? And in Matthew 13 here, Jesus tells a number of different parables to give an accurate and multi-sided picture of the kingdom of heaven, so that you can hear about it, you can believe it, you can get in the kingdom before you die. A heavy topic for sure, but if Jesus and hell are real, then it's a topic we must talk about. We can't ignore it. So I'm going to read Matthew 13, which is really long. As you see there, I put it on 2 pages. Sorry about that, but it has a lot of text here. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray. And then we're going to look here at hearing, valuing, growing, and ending. So start with me there. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, said he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depths of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell in good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, They do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. In this next paragraph, if you want to follow along, circle every time you see the word hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, next, circle or underline, anytime you see kingdom of heaven. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So again, this is referencing back to the beginning of verse 24. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Kingdom of heaven, circle that, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, and who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. Let me pray, then we'll jump in. Father God, we just want to pause and ask for your help as we seek to study these 53 verses here. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear. Lord, please, would we not hear this and then it not have any effect? But as you say twice here, Let him who has ears, let him hear. So God, please open our minds, our hearts, our eyes, so that we can hear this message of the kingdom. Help us, Lord, to respond to it, to believe, to put our faith in Christ, and by the end, to be in your kingdom. Please do this work in us, God. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So I want to talk about hearing, valuing, growing, and ending. First, hearing. To be in the kingdom, the first necessary step is to hear the word of the kingdom, to hear the invitation, and in hearing, to believe it, to believe the proclaimed word, respond to it. So that command or that word, hear, is a repeated word. I count at least 12 times in this passage that the word hear comes up. It's really clustered around verses 9 to 23, the parable of the four soils. Jesus also repeats this particular phrase in verse 9 and verse 43, he who has ears, let him hear. So it's kind of that command, like, listen, listen to what I'm saying. If you can hear me, if you have the ears to hear, listen to what I'm saying to you. Now, there are significant barriers to this hearing and this believing, and there's many available off-ramps and pitfalls. So I want to look at one biggie and then kind of three options. So the one biggie in terms of an off-ramp to hearing is what Jesus says in verse 13. If you look over at that, he says that there's a way to see but not see. There's a way to hear but not hear. There's a way that you're sitting there in the audience hearing these parables, but you are not understanding what's going on. And then Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 in verses 14 and 15. This is actually something that God had predicted about Israel back in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, that there's this way of hearing but not understanding, a way of seeing but not perceiving. And the reason is because the heart of the person is dull. You see that in verse 15. This people's heart has grown dull. And if their heart wasn't dull, they would understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. The end of verse 15 there. So the biggie, the big obstacle to hearing and believing is a dull, hard heart that certainly hears, but as soon as you hear, it's like, what's on the TV tonight? Like it's just not on your radar. You just don't care. You hear it, but you don't understand it. It has no impact on you. Now, there's three options for what that hearing but not believing can look like. And this is Jesus' explanation for the parable of the soil. If you notice that all four soils receive the sowing of the seed, they all hear. That's why I had you circle those in verse 19, verse 20, verse 22, verse 23. Each of the four soils hear the word, but due to hardness, due to shallowness, and due to distraction, their hearing doesn't result in believing. So there's three options for ignoring the word of God. And again, why do they ignore? Because of the hardness of their heart. They hear but don't understand. So the main argument, I think, that Jesus is presenting, really sort of the first argument of this whole passage, is hear and believe the gospel of the kingdom. Hear it, but not only hear it, believe it. Because there's ways to hear it and then reject it. So hear it and believe it. And what's interesting, sort of meta, at a meta level, is that this same word of the kingdom is preached, hopefully, every week, you know, here at primetime. And if you go to a Bible study, if you go to a local church, you're hearing the word of the kingdom. The question, though, is how will you respond to what you're hearing? Is it, and the proverbial, in one ear, out the other? You know, is there any effect in your life? What kind of soil are you? One of the fascinating things about this parable that Jesus gives is that it's sort of a meta parable, that the parable is happening as he's speaking it. It's happening in the room, in the audience. As Jesus speaks it, it's occurring. And so the key question is, what kind of soil will you be as you hear the word of God? Every week as we're teaching from Matthew, how are you going to respond? Are you rocky soil, thorny soil, the hard soil, or the good soil? How will you respond as you hear the gospel of the kingdom? Now, to get kind of a level deeper and access some of these other parables, how you hear is determined by what you value. When you hear the gospel, do you see and understand something of great value? Or is it boring to you? So, looking at point two, valuing. You won't care about what you hear unless you really value it. This is a great example would be, you're sitting in lecture, you're not really paying attention, but then there's something really deep vestigial in your brain that just hears the phrase, this will be on the final. Now all of a sudden, adrenaline, cortisol, you know, you are alert. You just took a little energy shot. I am paying attention. I'm hearing. I am receiving the word now. You hear things when you value them. A high value will make you willing to make significant sacrifices to get into the kingdom, but you will not make those sacrifices unless you really value getting into the kingdom. So two parables Jesus gives us about the value of the kingdom. Look with me, flip to the inside there, verse 44. Kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Man found it, covered it up. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So that's about value. If he finds what he perceives to be billions of dollars of gold and jewels, he will gladly sell his house, sell his wedding ring, sell whatever he has, whatever he owns, he's going to sell it. Because he's about to be a billionaire, and he can just go and buy a bigger house. And he can buy a wedding ring made out of, I don't know, vibranium or something. Like, he's going to be rich. He is willing to sacrifice the small things because of the high value he's placing on the treasure that he is going to acquire. Similar in the parable in 45 and 46, you have this merchant, and he's in search of fine pearls. Interesting that the hidden treasure, he kind of stumbles upon it. He wasn't looking for it, but the merchant, he's on a search, he's on a quest. I am trying to find the best pearls out there. I just love pearls. I'm all about them. Trying to find the greatest one there. Verse 46, on finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it, because he's just really into pearls. So, why does he do that? Because he values that one pearl. Similar with Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. If you value Jesus, you will be willing to say no to other things in order to say yes to Jesus. It all is the question of what do you value? What do you value more? Because this isn't something that's like exclusive to Christianity. We're always making value assessments and making decisions based off of value. Just consider if you have like three or four people text you about different things that you want to do tonight. You're going to pick the thing that you value the most. And maybe there's like some drama and some politics and stuff because this person, such and such, this history, whatever. But like you're going to make a valuation judgment on those things. And if your crush texts you, then you're going to be doing that because you value that even more. Like we're always making decisions based on what we value. And this is like I said, it's what it looks like with going into the kingdom of heaven. If you value academics more than Jesus, you will choose academics more than Jesus almost every time. If you value people's approval, then when it comes in that tension point, either Jesus or people, you're going to value people's approval and you're going to go that direction. But what discipleship to Jesus looks like is a shifting where you recognize there's a greater value with Jesus than all these other things that I previously had valued. And there's a heart change that happens. What you value, you will protect. And we see back in the first three soils, they don't value the word. And so they allow it to be taken away. They allow it to remain shallow. They allow it to get choked out by things that they value more. So, quick application. Value God's word. Value his kingdom. And you ask yourself, what am I willing, or even what do I have to say no to in order to say yes to Jesus, his word, his kingdom? Because you can't do everything. You can't pursue 2, 3, 4, 5 highest priorities. It's either Jesus as your God or something else as your God. What are you willing to say no to in order to say yes to Jesus and his word and his kingdom? Here's one very small example. This is not the best one, but it's one I thought of. Back in college, for one of my semesters, I had earlier classes on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and then I had later classes on Tuesday and Thursday. This is not dramatic, but it's just one example. I chose to get up at the same time Tuesday and Thursday as I would normally Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and that little gap before my later class, I tried to study Romans because I was part of a Bible study in the book of Romans. So I said, okay, I'm going to say no to extra sleep, which is fun. Everybody likes that. We're going to say no to extra sleep and just get up at the same time so that I can spend that extra time studying Romans. And man, it paid off. Like learning the depths of the gospel in Romans that semester, lovely. Very, very good. And it deeply shaped me for years to come. So no to extra sleep in order to say yes to Romans. The way that you know that you've heard and believed and then valued the word of the kingdom is that then it starts to grow in you and it starts to grow through you. So that's the next point there, growing. Evidence of being in the kingdom is your own growth, and Jesus gives an example of a trained scribe, but also there's evidence of you participating in the expansive growth of the kingdom to more and more people. So let's look at those different parables. Verse 52, Jesus gives this parable. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So one commentary says it this way, that the new revelation from Jesus, that those who understand it are able to see how the new revelation is fulfilling the old promises in the Old Testament. It's kind of this connection point where the Old Testament has made all these different promises, and a scribe really understands it. They understand the old, but then they see also the new, how it's fulfilled in Jesus. All these pointers are pointing ahead to Jesus and are fulfilled in him. And so the master scribe, the master kingdom of heaven understanding person, knows both. They know the Old Testament. They know the New Testament. They see the connection. They see how it's fulfilled in Jesus. They get it. And they're able to bring out of that treasure what is new and what is old. Super practical example. If you want to become a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven, like a master of a house, old and new, sign up for hardcore Hebrews class. It is a perfect example, I think, of what Jesus is talking about here. Because Hebrews is a New Testament book of the Bible, but is constantly referencing and quoting and alluding to things in the Old Testament. Jesus is the true and better Melchizedek. Who? What? Jesus is the true and better great high priest. Jesus is the true and better temple. He's the true and better atoning sacrifice. There's all these things that is referencing back. And so if you sign up for Hardcore Hebrews class and do the prerequisites over the Christmas break, which are substantial, then you will be, Lord willing, like a trained scribe for the kingdom of heaven. And you're going to be able to access old and new treasures. You're like, yeah, a little bit of Leviticus, a little bit of Hebrews, Jesus. Like, it's just going to be good, a master of the house. Okay, so that's what kingdom growth looks like in your life. There's also expansive kingdom growth through you and outward into the world. Look at the parable in verse 31. You have this mustard seed. It's super, super small. But when it's grown, it's larger than all the garden plants, becomes a tree, and it's big enough that birds can nest in its branches. And just to apply this very practically with Shippensburg, so if you rewind the clock, even before I came here to Ship, like 15 years ago, we started with nothing. A guy named Jeff Catone, a guy named Dave Kiefer, you probably never met them. Well, Kara, you know Jeff. You can ask him about this. Jeff is a pastor now at a church in Shippensburg, so you can, if you want to track him down or talk to Kara. But when Jeff and Dave started here at Shippensburg, there was nothing. It's just a mustard seed. They're like, hey, let's start a Bible study here at Shippensburg. So it started as nothing. And then it began to grow. I came in 2012, and if I remember correctly, I think we had 6 people on our leadership team and maybe about 15 that would come to like a small group Bible study. And then we kind of grew a little bit more, maybe up to 20. And each week, me and Dave would try to figure out, like, do we do, like, a circle of small group, like, interaction? Or are we going to, like, go crazy and we're going to put all the seats facing forward and, like, I'm going to stand up front with, like, a podium and kind of give a talk? Or is it going to be, like, 10 people come and we're just going to do a little circle and do a little small group? And it was, like, kind of teetering on that edge. And then now, fast forward 10 years later, we can't do a small group Bible study here. Well, we do small groups and discussion, but there's too many people here. It's fantastic. This little mustard seed 15 years ago grew into like a little bush, maybe, you know, 10 years ago. And then now it's a tree. And I don't know what God might do going forward 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Like, do we have hundreds? Do we have 500? You know, are we meeting in the Lurs Center? Because there are like 1,000 people that are coming to primetime. I don't know how big the tree's going to get. But like, that's the growth of the kingdom of heaven. That's what it does. Then Jesus gives another parable of this growth. Look at verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Okay, now this one might explain a little bit because this is not probably something that most people are familiar with. Jesus is speaking into an agrarian society, and particularly in this one, speaking into the classic, and you know, getting into gender roles and stuff, but the classic experience of a woman in a home as a homemaker making bread. And the way you make bread is you have flour and some other stuff, water, I guess, and salt and stuff. And then you put yeast into it. And as you knead the dough, then you are working the yeast all throughout it. And if I understand correctly, the gluten gets all worked into it, and then the yeast, whenever it kind of grows and expands a little bit, eats a little bit of the sugars, makes a little bit of carbon dioxide, and it grows like a little balloon, the gluten, and it just kind of blows up a little bit, and it makes the dough rise. And then you bake it, and you have nice, delicious, you know, fluffy bread. But the idea is that when you're kneading it, you take just a little bit of yeast, and you knead it, and the yeast goes all throughout the dough, and that's called leaven. Leaven is yeast. And then the whole thing is leavened as you're working this dough. So how does that apply to the kingdom of heaven? Because he doesn't give an explanation. He just says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You're like, okay. Here's one way to think about it. Back in Jesus' day, when the kingdom of heaven is like starting, it's like Jesus taking that little bit of leaven and just put it into the dough of the world. And the last 2,000 years, God's been kneading that dough. He's working it. And now, fast forward 2,000 years later, there are 2 billion Christians all over the planet. 2 billion. They're in a ton of countries. I didn't look up exactly like how many countries there are and how many countries have Christians. And some of that, it's hard to figure out the stats on it. But I found at least this stat. 10 years ago, there's about 11% of global Christians were in the United States. Just 11%. Like the vast majority of Christians are outside the United States. Because we can often have sort of this mindset of like, oh, like we're a Christian nation and this is where all the Christians are. No, this is not where all the Christians are. Like they are mostly out there, mostly in other places around the world. And at least some of the stats I've seen in the next, you know, few years, there will probably be more Christians in China than there are in the United States because Christianity is just exploding. And one of the fastest growing churches is in Iran, which is crazy. So like the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that is being kneaded and it's just going to all the different parts of the dough. That Christianity is spreading throughout all the different countries, all the different people groups, all the different nations. And it is spreading, it is spreading, it is spreading. It's exciting. So application for you. How is God calling you to grow inwardly? But then also, how can you contribute to the expansion of Jesus' kingdom outwardly? And I already talked about inwardly, you know, join a hardcore Hebrews class. Maybe, you know, not even that. Maybe just read your Bible over Christmas break. Maybe go crazy. Read the whole thing before the semester starts. The Bible takes about 74 hours to read. And I did some math. And if you watch all of the Friends seasons, it takes about 80 to 90 hours. So you can read the Bible in the time it takes you to watch the entire, you know, whatever, 8 seasons of Friends. So there you go. That's just a comparison, 1-to-1. How about outwardly? Maybe you can lead a Bible study, a new Bible study next semester in your dorm or with your teammates or with your friends. Maybe you can share the word of the kingdom like the sower, scattering the seed onto new soil. Maybe you can be like the woman hiding leaven in the dough and you can knead the dough of this campus so that the gospel spreads into every different corner. Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we have the opportunity to help grow it. Now, finally, I want to talk about the urgency of hearing the kingdom and responding to this word of the kingdom. There's an urgency to hearing, valuing, and growing because the ending is coming. So most of the largest parables, largest explanations here that Jesus gives is about the ending. Look with me at verse 24. Flip over to the other side. Jesus gives this parable of the wheat and the weeds. This guy sows good seed, enemy comes in, sows bad seed. Wheat and weeds are growing up together, and the farmer says, just let them both grow. We'll figure it out in the end. We'll keep the wheat, we'll burn the weeds. And it's interesting, actually, this is one of the parables that Jesus gives an explanation for. You see that starting in verse 36. The disciples are like, hey, we don't get it. What's the weed and the weeds? Can you explain it to us? And this is so cool that we have then Jesus' explanation of it. That's super cool. So this is not a question of like, what does it mean? I don't know. Here's a guess. Like Jesus says exactly what this parable it means. So the field is the world. Good seeds are the son of the kingdom. Weeds are the son of the evil one. Right there in verse 38. And where he ends it is that there's going to be the sons of the kingdom are gathered and they're going to be shining like the sun in the kingdom of their father. Verse 43. But those who are the sons of the devil, they are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, verse 42. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the first parable Jesus gives. He gives a second one, which is so similar, but instead of wheat and weeds, he's talking about fish. So verse 47, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that's thrown in the sea, gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good in the containers, but threw away the bad." And then he instantly gives the explanation for the parable, which is really interesting. "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice the parallels, almost exactly the same as verse 42 and 40, or verse 42, and then there, verse 49 and 50. So Jesus is repeating himself here as an emphasis that this is the end. This is what happens in the end. That for the present moment, you have good and bad together. You have wheat and weeds, good fish and bad fish all being captured. It's the same thing that's happening, but in the end is when there'll be a sorting. The wheat on one side in the barn, the weeds being burned. The good fish being put in containers, the bad fish thrown out. So we can expect that good and bad people are going to be all together in the same field of the world. And apparently God is fine with that for the time being. He isn't going to sort it out now. He's waiting for the final judgment. So we should expect there to be good and bad in the world, good and bad in the church. Not everyone who identifies as a Christian, not everyone who regularly goes to church or comes to primetime or comes to a Bible study, even leads a Bible study, not everybody is a son of the kingdom. They're growing together. You're not going to be able to necessarily know until the end. Now, God knows, but he seems to be okay with them kind of happening together. Pastor Joel at Mission Hill says this, "Just because you stick your head in the oven doesn't make you a turkey." And by that, he means just because you show up at church doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Like, the wheat and the weeds are going to grow together. So we can apply this even to thinking about here, you know, DCF primetime. There are wheat and weeds growing together. Hearing the same word of the kingdom, but different soils. Wheat and weeds growing together. Good fish and bad fish gathered in the net of primetime. And that's why every week, all the speakers up here, we try to acknowledge that there are in the audience both Christians and non-Christians. And we're so excited that both are here. This is not like DCF is for wheat and sons of the kingdom. No, DCF is for everybody. But at least what Jesus says is that everybody that's going to be here, as we're putting that dragnet in and saying, hey, everybody come, everybody's invited, we expect that there will be good fish and bad fish. That's why we try to proclaim the gospel and the offer of salvation. We don't want to assume that, like, oh, this is a Christian club, so like everybody here is Christian. We're all wheat here. You know, no, there's wheat and weeds, and we want to proclaim that gospel to everyone. And then the urgency that then is communicated, I think, by these parables is that the end is coming. Either your death or the final end of the world where God will give his final judgment. And there will be this end of the age. There will be this final sorting. The ending will reveal what is ultimately of importance. And it's that question I asked way at the beginning. Are you in the kingdom of heaven? Are you in the kingdom of heaven or are you outside of it? And that question and the answer to it will matter 10,000 times more than your academics, your romance or marriage, your bank account, your social media following, all of your accomplishments. At the end of your life, the key question, or at the end of the world, the key question is, are you in the kingdom of heaven? Are you a wheat or a weed? Are you a good fish or a bad fish? That is of maximum importance. Don't risk being left outside the kingdom when the end comes. So, I want to speak then, just what I said there, to those in the room who would not identify as Christians, and for those who would identify as Christians, have different applications for you. So for those who aren't identifying as Christians, that's my invitation to you today. Hear and believe the word of the kingdom, this offer that is made to you to come into the kingdom, to value Jesus, to put your faith in him. And often Christians talk about the gospel. Gospel means good news. So let me just proclaim to you in a quick paragraph, what is the gospel? God created you to be in relationship with him. But in your sin, you've walked away from him, rejecting him, preferring to still use his stuff, but not wanting relationship with him, and therefore breaking his law and his heart. The penalty for this rebellion is death. But God did not want that to be the end of your story. So God sent Jesus into the world to be born a human. That's Christmas. Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live and then died the death that we deserved and purchased our forgiveness. And then he rose triumphantly 3 days later to life after his death. That's where we celebrate Easter. And his resurrection proves that his death was the purchase of your forgiveness. And so for those who put their faith in Jesus, who trust that that is my king, I don't want me as king of my kingdom anymore, queen of my kingdom. Jesus is my king now. Put my trust in him. When you do that, you move from death to life. You move from being a bad fish to being a good fish. You move from being a weed to then being a wheat, to being a son of the kingdom. That's how you get in the kingdom. In another passage, Jesus says that he is the door. In another passage, Jesus saying, hey, disciples, I'm going to be heading off to heaven soon. And they're like, how do we come too? What's the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the way in to the kingdom of heaven. And I just exhort you, again, if you would not identify as a Christian, if you have not yet, maybe you think you're a Christian, but you're like, I don't think I've put my faith in Jesus, it's like you're describing here. If you have not yet, please hear it and believe in Jesus today. This is the last week of classes, but what if this also is the last week of being a bad fish? What if this is the last week of being spiritually dead? What if this is the last week of being the king or queen of your own kingdom? And to finally say, I want Jesus as king. Please, please, if you want to talk more, talk with somebody, stand up here, talk with me. Let's have a meaningful conversation about that. But see if you have questions. And then for those in the room who would identify as Christians, I think the exhortation from these parables is grow this kingdom by sharing this invitation with others who are outside the kingdom. Feel the urgency that the end is coming and that you need to get this message out to people who don't know Christ. You need to. You have to. You have the privilege of it. Jesus' message is this paradox that's inclusively exclusive, where it's exclusively you have to be in the kingdom. If you're out, you're out. You have to be in. But yet the invitation to come in is totally inclusive. Everybody is invited. Come into the kingdom. Come in. Don't delay. There's no, Jesus is going to be like, well, are you this nationality? Are you this, bank account? Are you this level of smartness? Like, Jesus is not checking anything at the door. He's like, are you a sinner? And you're like, yeah. He's like, come on in. That's your ticket. If you are a failure and a sinner and you have spit in my face and hate me, that is the reason why I died. That's your ticket in. Come on. So it's radically inclusive, but yet radically exclusive, because only those that are in the kingdom are in. So proclaim that. We as Christians are ambassadors, commissioned officially by our King Jesus to distribute free invitations for everybody to join in on the kingdom. So get after it. Let me pray. God, thank you that you've helped us just understand more about your kingdom through these, I think it's 8 parables and 3 different explanations of them. Thank you for giving us the explanations. That's super helpful. And Lord, again, just what I prayed in the beginning, I pray that we would not only hear, but that we would really truly understand these parables and that we would put our faith and trust in Christ. Lord, please would you increase the valuing that we have in our heart towards you. I pray that you would grow your kingdom here at Shippensburg. I long to see people come to faith in Christ and for your kingdom to grow and expand. So please do it, God. And would you give us a sense of urgency, knowing that the end is coming, knowing that this is vitally important and necessary. Please, Lord, give us a burden for the lost. Give us opportunities to share the gospel with others. And then when those opportunities come, help us be bold and to be loving and to proclaim this word of the kingdom and to sow it like seed everywhere. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.